Welcome this morning. It's sure good to have you with us this morning. I hope you can have had a wonderful day already. We do want to continue to pray for our team in Haiti and their safe travels as well. You turn to Acts chapter 16 this morning. We're not going to be reading scripture up front. We'll wait for a few minutes. We're going to be down around verse 20 is when we'll start reading. Just have to wait till we get there. But I'm going to talk a little bit. This is a narrative in Acts chapter 16. It's a wonderful story of three different individuals who I believe have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And they came in different ways, which is the way it is, right? Certain things happen to certain people and affect us in different ways. And so I think this is a great picture because what's happening here is Luke is giving us a detailed historical account and a record of how the gospel has moved from Jerusalem up through Antioch, up on the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea in about Asia Minor, and it's going to take place in a place called Philippi, and it's a Roman colony. And we have to put ourselves back into these times and days so we can understand what is happening and we can receive some truth from what's happening in this particular passage. And so we're going to begin there this morning. And so with the gospel being preached and coming through, I want to make sure that we set the tone of this particular sermon, that we would understand what the gospel is. And so I put in your notes the gospel. The gospel is we are made right and kept right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? We are made right, kept right with God by grace through faith in Jesus. You say Jesus plus anything, or Jesus plus nothing is salvation. When we have Jesus plus anything else, then you do not have salvation. So I think it's very important to, we must agree on that main point. We are made right and kept right by God, by grace, through faith in Jesus. And so now the gospel has landed in Philippi. So we can see that thing going all the way across. It's now in Europe. This is a part of Europe. And we have the dream team. You know, we have our team to Haiti. But I imagine Pastor Paul and them would love to have the Apostle Paul and would have to have Silas, Luke, and Timothy on their way to Haiti. Wouldn't that be a dream team? On their way to this missions trip, and they're in Philippi, and Philippi does not have a synagogue because there's not enough Jewish men to build a synagogue. And so they're looking around, finding out where can we go to get the gospel out. And somebody mentions to them that there's a group of women down by the river, and they pray there. And my point might be there is thank God for women who pray. Thank God for women who pray. And now this group is led by Lydia. And she's an industrious lady. She's a wealthy lady. She's a business person. Carly Farino or whatever. Maybe that's what she is right now, all right? She's somebody that's done something, and she's putting together businesses, and she's making money. But the Bible says that she's a worshiper of God. She's not a Christian because she's never heard the gospel. But she's a worshiper of God. She gathers this group of ladies. They go down by the river and they pray on this Sabbath day, I believe it was. And so they're praying. Paul and the dream team comes in and they introduce themselves. They present this gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lydia comes to faith in Christ. It's almost like a snowflake coming down to a lady that already worships God, already loves God, already praying to God, but now she hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the sacrifice once and for all for the sins of the world. And she comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful conversion story. And then we go to the next one, down around chapter, about verse 16, I believe it is. And you can read that. For sake of time, I'm going to keep moving. And I'm going to keep the people on the slides. They're going to be all over. We're going to do our best, okay? Because I've got to get to the end of this, and I want to make sure I get the main points that come out of this passage to me. But what happens is Paul then goes into the city of Philippi, which is a Roman colony and very Romanized, and he begins to preach the gospel. Then there's this girl that is possessed by a devil, possessed by a demon. And so she, for some reason, this demon saw fit to harass Paul, and he begins to say, hey, through this little girl, hey, what Paul's saying is true. What these guys are preaching is true. You need to believe them. Well, you'd think that would be a good thing, but it's not a good thing. Because, see, being identified with this demon-possessed girl was putting a bad mark on the message that they were giving. They didn't want that because people were connecting the two because she was a fortune teller. These demons gave her the ability to tell the future. Now, I don't believe personally that she could tell the future, but demons are smart. They know you. They know you better than you know yourself. They watch you. They know what makes you tick. They understand how to get to you. And so what they can do is they can, it's just like today, and if you hear fortune tellers and so forth, they can say things and you'll say, wow, I can't believe how you knew that. But it was just stuff that if you'll stop and think, if you have those mind readers on America's Got Talent and some of that, and you see that and how they're doing it, but they understand that. I could say today, oh, I'm sure God told me that somebody out here has a sore shoulder. You know, I'm sure some of you out there old enough to have a sore shoulder, right? But I know I can say that confidently today because I have one, all right? So I'm one of them. And right now, I can't, man, right there, somebody needs to help me right there. My daughter came in town last week for a day, and she's a therapist, and she said, yeah, Dad, she said, it looks like you might have a torn rotator cuff, and she says, maybe this bicep tendon going on there. She said it comes from old age. Come on, help me. Right? She didn't even imagine it was the 350 pounds I was squatting. That didn't come to her mind. You know, it was. All right. Let's move on. The Spirit said move on. But you understand what I'm saying. I don't believe demons can know the future, but they can know a lot. And they can make you think that you're telling the future. So they're making a lot of money off this little girl. Right? They'll give her some money. They're making their money. And that's the whole progression of what's going on. And so finally, she's talking and talking, and she's bringing, you know, every time they'd go somewhere, she yells out, believe these guys. And so finally, Paul had enough of it, and my Bible says that he was annoyed. You got Apostle Paul seemed to be annoyed a lot, right? That's his personality, but he was really annoyed at this little girl. And so he turned to her by the power of the Spirit of God, telling him what's going on. He cast that demon out of her. That's amazing, isn't it? That demon comes out of her. And that makes these guys mad because now their money is stopped. You see, their money is stopped. It's amazing how that plays a part, isn't it? And so we see here that persecution always made the church multiply. It would happen in Faith Bridge Church. If Faith Bridge Church was being persecuted, if we were suffering for the cause of Christ, If we continue to see laws taken away and made that are adverse to Christianity, one day we'll understand what it means to be persecuted. We don't know what it means today, but we would. But if this church were persecuted, I'll guarantee you we would stand together. It would make us stronger. We wouldn't have so many empty seats, even on a Jaguar day. Right? We wouldn't have it because we're persecuted. Persecution has always made the church multiply. And then also, persecution, I think I skipped this, but let me go back to it. Persecution equals opportunity. This is the way Paul worked. He saw persecution as opportunity to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we were persecuted, we would see this church stand up together, and we would fight for the gospel of Christ. But see, we're not persecuted. So now what? We don't fight. Right? We don't have to. We just enjoy our stuff. Amazing. So there's a danger in having everything you need every day. And we have to be careful. We have to be controlled by the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. You see, in the book of Acts, they did so much with so little. And today we do so little with so much. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And so, and then the big point I want you to understand, that persecution never hurt the church. Persecution made it grow. Persecution made the church flourish. Infiltration is what kills the church. And so these demons were infiltrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a dangerous thing. We have to be very careful with that. We have to beware. You say, what do I have to beware of? You have to beware that demonic powers and evils, while we don't have to be afraid of them because we have victory through Christ, don't ever be afraid of that. But understand they're still there and they still are smart and they still know you better than they know you know yourself. And we have to be very careful and be aware, because what happens is these evil spirits, this demonic world, will take advantage of your ignorance of God. You see, people have what they think God is. You have in your own mind, you say, well, yes, I know God, but then you take this little box and then you put God in here, whatever you know of God, and you put him in here. Oh, God's forgiving. I put that in here. And what happens is you take your knowledge of God, which may not be true to start with, may be very little to begin with, but that's your knowledge of God. And that becomes your God. Even if it's wrong, it's your God. And you're going to see how this plays out later on in the sermon. And they take advantage of your ignorance of God. And that's how they get you to doubt things. That's why people can knock on your door with another Bible and another religion. And they cause you to doubt because you don't know God. You thought the whole key was just to be saved. No, the secret to your success and victory in this life is your knowledge of your Heavenly Father. You better get to know him. He doesn't work the way you think sometimes. You see, sometimes we'll say, oh, God, he loves me so much, he understands. We put him in there. Let me tell you, he does understand, but it may not mean exactly what you think it means. That God, he knows my weakness. I can go do anything. He knows I can be lazy. He knows that I don't have much interest in church. No, my friend, the reason we come to church is so we can learn to know God and the power of his resurrection, because that's going to be the way we win the victory through life's challenges. But if you go to church and you don't apply yourself and you don't know who God is, the next thing something slaps you in the face, you're going to be saying, well, now God doesn't do that, because you're basing it upon you say God is, not who God really is. And we have to have a right knowledge of God. That's why we come on Wednesday night. That's why we have small groups. Man, you can't get too much. That's just too much church. Man, you can't get too much knowledge of God. You've got to keep going till you learn who God really is. And you're going to learn. We have this dream team being persecuted, and they're going to get through it. But I've got to move on. Paul had learned to spell persecution opportunity. Opportunity. All right? And so here we have this retired soldier. So we have Lydia saved. We now have this demon-possessed girl saved. And you know why I think she was saved? I think she was saved because they lost their money. She quit telling the future. I think she came to Christ, and man, those demons tried to come back, and she was already saved. She'd already filled herself with the Spirit of God. You remember the story in the New Testament that when they cast a demon out, Jesus gave them a warning. You better fill that back up, or when they come back, they'll come back seven times worse. Remember that old story? And I think what happened here is they left, and all of a sudden, seven of them come back, and she'd already been filled with the Spirit of God. And she quit telling the future. She quit making their money. So we have two wonderful conversions, and now we get to verse 20 and so forth. We come there, and understand, we're going to read here in verse 20, and this, we'll walk through this passage real quick. This jailer is assigned, he's got the epitome of a job. He's a retired soldier or sailor, this soldier. He's retired. They put him in Philippi, and that's what they did with retired soldiers. They would put him in strategic places. He had a retirement, and he had his little box of comfort, did he not? Man, he had his job, he had his prestige, he had his authority, he had his health, he had his retirement. He had everything in that little box, and that's what he lived for. That's it. He was just having a good time. He had some guys in jail, and they were pretty nice prisoners. They would sing and talk. And they weren't mean and belligerent. He had a great job going on here. Everything's going well. That's how the jailer enters this situation. But it isn't the way God enters this situation. He's already converted Lydia. He's already converted the demon-possessed girl. And now he's going to come to this crusty old retired soldier who already has his life in a box, pays his bills. All he's got to do is figure out what he's going to do in the morning. Right? Now from there, let's go. Verse 20. And when they had brought them into the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews." That wasn't a good compliment. What he's saying is there's contempt in that. These men are being Jews. Because Jews were looked down upon. They didn't like them. And he said, "And they were disturbing our city." This is because they lost their money. Strange how spiritual reality gets blurred when money gets involved. Huh? It's amazing, isn't it? Boy, he took their money from them, and all of a sudden they're upset. And so they're Jewish, distasteful. They're telling us to do things that we can't do. And look at verse 21. "They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." They were right. Romans, they could serve other gods, but you had to get approval. Sounds like something today. Maybe in the next 20 years, something like that. They had to get approval, and so they used it against them. All right? Look at verse 22. "And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them." They're naked now. The dream team is naked. Look at this. "And gave orders to beat them with rods." Hey, guys, let me tell you this. Figure this out. Paul could have stopped all of it. All right? All Paul had to say is, "I'm a Roman." I wonder why Paul didn't. How many of you would pull out your American passport? Quick. Right? "I'm an American. I'm something." All right? "I've got a card in here that you got at honor." All right? Or they're going to beat the Pope out of you. But Paul keeps his mouth shut. You're going to know that in just a little bit. He takes this beating. They say it's a terrible beating. They had inflicted many blows on them and threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. These stocks were the kind that historians tell us they put their feet in it, and then they screw them apart until the legs are stretched as far as physically possible. So you have no control over your muscles, and then they start to cramp. So you've been beaten, you're dehydrated, you're now stretched out, and you're in the dungeon of a Philippi prison in the center of God's will. That doesn't sound like the will of God people talk about today, does it? The will of God today is cushy, isn't it? The will of God today is air-conditioned. The will of God today flies 600 miles an hour by myself. Right? That's the will of God today. But in this day, the will of God looked a lot different. They're sitting in this Roman prison, legs torn apart, beaten, and you're going to hear in a minute, they're singing. I can't get people to sing in this building. Right? We have people, we walk in here. There are sometimes I walk in here and I don't feel like singing. The last place I think I would sing is in a Roman prison with my legs spread apart, naked, beaten. I'm not sure I could figure out what I could talk to God about. Hey, we walk into an air-conditioned room like this and we don't know what to tell God. Right? Excuse me. Verse 22. The crowd joined attacking them. Go on. I can also see them attacking Paul in the church. Can you imagine that? You know, in Philippi, they got word back to Antioch or Jerusalem, please pray for Paul. I can imagine the guys in the church saying, not him again. Right? Paul, he consumes 90% of our prayer requests. Every time we get something from him, he's shipwrecked. He's getting beaten. He's getting thrown. You know, come on, guys. Somebody needs to go see Paul and tell him to lighten up. Right? I can just imagine the church today talking about it. I just can't believe it. We pray. Well, what did you guys do at Wednesday night prayer meeting? I prayed for Paul again. He's in prison. Got himself in trouble again. I know this gospel's important, but he needs to lighten up. He needs to buy a Jaguar ticket and loosen up. He needs to take some time off. Get a season pass. Enjoy life a little bit. Come on, Paul. What are you so upset for? Why do you keep causing all this trouble? That's the kind of mentality that we live in today. I can imagine that being said. God forgive us for forgetting him in our prosperity. Paul counted it an honor to suffer for God. He didn't have to be in this prison, and here he is keeping his Roman citizenship to himself. I can't imagine that, right? And I can safely say this morning, there's no one in this church that has ever gone through suffering for Jesus Christ the way Paul did. Oh, we suffer through our cancer. We suffer through our divorces. We suffer through our financial reversals. We suffer through challenges, but not for Jesus Christ. And many of you can't suffer through that, right? That's tough. We have a hard time suffering through our own physical problems, much less suffering for Jesus. Healthy, wealthy, and then you're in prison. And you don't have to be there. All Paul had to say is, I'm a Roman. You can't touch me. But he keeps his mouth shut. You want to know why Paul and Silas sang at midnight? You want to know why he sang at midnight? We can't hardly sing on Sunday mornings, but they could sing at midnight after being beaten. You want to know why? Here's the point. God never changed. They realized that God had never changed. If he ever was God, he still is God. You say, but, oh yeah, I believe in God. No, what happens when you have your own understanding of God? That doesn't mean he's God. That just means that's what you believe. And so when you go to a God that you don't know well, you go to a God that you don't understand, you go to a God that you don't talk to very much, you go to your Heavenly Father who you haven't spoken to in months, you go to him and you're in trouble, let me tell you, you'll start praying to him the way you think he is. But it doesn't mean that's the way he is. And guess what happens when you say God is a God of understanding and God doesn't really care and God lets me off and God, and that's your God. God doesn't matter if I show up to church. God doesn't matter if I give him anything. And you put him in there, wait till the hard times come. And you start praying to that God. And the real God's listening. You're going to walk away saying, man, I can't believe God would do something like this. Yeah. It's because you don't have the right God in here. You have your understanding of God. Amazing, isn't it? And so what did they do? They began to sing praises to God, not for their circumstances. They weren't praising God for their circumstances. They were singing praises to God, period. He's God regardless of what's going on in my life. And that's the way Paul felt about the gospel of Christ. Paul sorrowed. Paul suffered. I guarantee you, as soon as they got done singing, I could have talked to Paul. I said, what do you think about this? Paul said, man, I was on a sinking ship. That stunk. Now I'm in his prison. That stinks. What about God? Man, he's great. That's Paul. That's Christianity. That's what it is. So they sing praises. I don't know what they sang. All I know is God brought an earthquake. Let's go on and read it. Your entire Christian life will hinge on how much you know God and who He really is. That's how your Christian life's going to pan out. If you don't know God well, your life is going to be much different than it would have been if you'd taken time to know God well. It's your responsibility to know your Father. It's my responsibility to teach you. It's Pastor Paul's responsibility to teach us. But it's your responsibility to know Him and the power of His resurrection. The early Christians never let their circumstance make their theology. You see, what happens today, we tend to let our circumstances and our experiences dictate their theology. Oh, God would never do this. I would not say that. God does a lot of things that doesn't make sense to us. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul says, and so we put God in our little box. And Paul says, man, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're beat up, but we're not shaken. What he's saying is we don't faint. Paul was, he was on shipwreck. He had all kinds of problems. And he's in the center of God's will. Amazing. Amazing. And so verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Midnight, in stocks, in a prison. Could you have thought to pray and praise God? All right? I could have been begging God, get me out of here. But they're praising Him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every one of bond were unfastened. Man, God is powerful. You know how powerful God is? He can send an earthquake to this building right here. We have no evidence that anybody in the city felt an earthquake. We have no evidence that the city wasn't destroyed. It was just the prison. That's pretty specific. That's powerful. God could cause an earthquake inside this building here and not touch the restrooms and the hallways. Do you understand that? And guess what happened? The Philippian jailer, his whole life of security, his job, he had everything. And guess what he did? He pulled out a dagger. He's going to kill himself because he knows somebody's going to blame him to the Caesar. He's going to die for losing the prisoners. And then Paul says, hey, hold on there, but what's going on here? You don't need to take your life. I've made sure everybody's still here. Amazing, isn't it? And then the Philippian jailer asked the right question. What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, I can answer that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Period. Jesus plus nothing. Believe that Jesus is who He said He is. Change your mind from all the stuff you've been trusting, all the stuff you've been thinking, all the stuff that makes you happy, all the stuff that brings you security. He says, repent of that and believe on Him, and you will have eternal life. Man, that was the gospel message. And so what that tells me is God is all about our witnessing and leading people to Jesus Christ. That when God gets involved, He'll bring an earthquake and move tons of dirt to shake people up. Lydia got saved by a snowflake of the Spirit of God coming down. The demon-possessed girl was rattled with an exorcism of that demon. How many of us need an earthquake to get our God to get our attention? Amen? Guys, right? We need earthquakes, don't we? We need a 2x4 up our head. Right? And that's this crusty old soldier. Man, God got his attention. God is attention. Amazing. Salvation is the work of God. And Luke Cal now has those three testimonies. Look what it says in verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, don't harm yourself. Go verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household, or all those in your household that will believe. Luke, in the NLT in verse 34. explains that to us. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. It's not household salvation, but gospel was available to everyone who would believe. And that's what he preached. That's why I know the jailer got saved. The jailer got saved and began to wash these scars, the sores, from the men that he had already beaten. I could imagine when Paul was dragged into the city, he thought back of the Christians he dragged out of their houses and beat. And now Paul gets to be beaten for God. Man, Paul's a wonderful testimony of a truly converted person. Verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Yeah, after you beat me to death. After you treated me this way, listen to this. And the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Can you imagine that? Hey, sorry, guy. Have a good day. I don't think so. Now, here's where Paul does it. Well, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. These men could be put to death for doing that. You believe it? Paul knew it the whole time. All he had to do is play his trump card. I'm a Roman citizen. But he waited and he waited. And now they come and say, well, guys, have a good day. Paul said, I don't think so. Why would you beat a Roman citizen? They should have asked. They were Roman and Jew. Amazing. And they've thrown us into prison. And the verse 38, the police reported these words back to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that Paul was a Roman citizen. So they came and they apologized to them. Man, isn't that an amazing story? And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Right? And look what happened in verse 40. So they went out of the prison and they visited Lydia. They didn't leave the city. Paul says, we'll go when we're ready. Let's go see Lydia for a little bit. See, now the cards have changed. Now Paul has credibility. And so they visit with Lydia a while, and then he begins to, okay, we're going to take off. But he lets those men know, if you touch these new believers in this new church, I'm going to tell on you. Spiritual blackmail in Jesus' name. Paul used whatever it took to get the gospel. And he secured protection of that young baby church. Now they didn't have to be tortured because Paul allowed them to torture him. You see, I think in American, affluent America, we're willing for people to get saved as long as it doesn't cost us anything. Did you believe what I said, or are you staring at me? I'm going to say it again. Make some noise. In America, I think we're okay with sending a group to Haiti. We're okay with people coming to Christ as long as it doesn't cost us anything. You're just as quiet that time as you was the first time. Make some noise. Do something. Grunt. Okay. I think that's where we are. They didn't run. They walked out. All in the center of God's will. Let me close with this. I heard a pastor give a story. I did not verify the story, but I trust this national pastor a whole lot. He said back in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, there was a survivor of the Titanic. You remember the history of the Titanic, the ship that was unsinkable, back in, I think, 1912? Well, there was a survivor of the Titanic. 4 years later, he's in Ontario, Canada. He's in a testimony meeting like we have right here. He's in a little church service. They're giving testimonies. This surviving Titanic, or this Titanic survivor, stands up. He gives his name. And he says, I'm a survivor of the Titanic. Man, that'd be interesting. He said that night when it went down, he said, I was holding on to a spar of the ship. And he said a wave pulled a man up who was holding on to some wreckage. And he yells out, hey man, are you saved? And he said, I yelled back, no, I'm not. And he said, the man said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. His name was John Harper. He said, then the waves took him away from me. He said, but strangely enough, a little while later, a wave brought him back to me. And he said, hey man, are you saved yet? He said, no, I'm not. And John Harper said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, I watched a wave go over him and take him under. He said, that dark night with 2 miles of water below me, holding on to that spar, he said, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. He said, I was John Harper's last convert. I think this morning, there's thousands of men sinking in our city. And they need somebody to tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, let me say it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's all stand together.